Look again with me, if you would. Two verses. Here in the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice they concern two completely different men confronted by Christ. Chapter 18, verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. For he was very rich. Chapter 19, verse 2 says, And behold, look across the page, chapter 19, And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. You have here, beloved, in Luke's narrative, the very familiar story of two unique men in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Both of them carry a certain amount of status. Chapter 18 and verse 18 calls one of them a, quote, certain ruler. And he was a man who had position, he had influence. The other one, according to chapter 19 and verse 2, notice, was a chief. That means he was a highly ranked publican. He also had influence. And of course, as we just read together, both of these men were rich. These two men are living at a time and in a place in history, by the way, where there was a lot of need and a lot of poverty that surrounded them. These men were wealthy. And what's interesting is how the Holy Spirit puts their two stories together, closely together, with the application of two opposite words. You'll notice the adjective there in verse 23 of chapter 18. Look in the middle of the verse. Do you see the word sorrowful? That's the rich young ruler. What Jesus said to him, the Bible says, made him very sorrowful. However, notice the word that was applied to Zacchaeus when Jesus spoke to him. Because here, the last word in chapter 19, verse 6, you'll notice, is the word joyful. Joyfully. Sorrowful and joyful. They both had money. They both had status. They were both lost, and they were both had an encounter with the Lord of glory. And yet, because one left sorrowful that day, and the other one left joyful, we're reminded in this text of what it really means to be rich in this world, or to be rich toward God. And it is no accident, ladies and gentlemen. The very last word of chapter 18 and verse 23 is the word rich, and the very last word of chapter 19 and verse 2 is also the word rich. One was rich, the other was very rich. The rich man became joyful. The very rich man became very sorrowful. The question this morning is, which are you? Which will you be? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for already ministering to our hearts, dear God, through the fellowship of your people, the great Sunday school hour, the music. But we come now to the preaching and the teaching of your word. We ask that you'll still our hearts, strengthen us, God, with the ability to open our heart to listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church. We commit this time into your hands, asking for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Four lessons here in the Gospel of Luke that I want us to consider very carefully this morning in the light of what this scripture tells us about two men that were either rich or very rich. And by the way, did you ever wonder why the Bible tells us that these men were rich in the first place? Why doesn't the verse simply say Zacchaeus was a publican in verse 2 and then just leave out the words, and he was rich? And then with the young ruler, the Bible uses a superlative. This man, Luke says, was, quote, very rich. I mean, suppose that I did that. For example, a couple of weeks ago when Christina was being baptized, suppose I said, Christina Leffler has accepted Christ, and today with baptism, she's making it public, and up there I say, and by the way, she's rich. Or, after her, I baptize Rania, and I say, Rania, you know what? She's from Egypt. She's been saved. She wants to join our church, and she's making it public, and you should know she's very rich. I mean, wouldn't you just sort of think that's weird and inappropriate? Well, yes. I would never do that. I've never done that because I'm not God. And for me to add that information is making a value judgment. But you see, the Bible is the Word of God. God is omniscient. He is holy. And everything He says in His Word is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. And so these words, far beloved from being inappropriate or superfluous, they are here for a reason. And what is God teaching with these men? Several things. The first lesson you'll notice, number one, is the distribution of riches. We hear a lot about distribution and redistribution these days, but I want you to think about who gets rich and how they get rich. Look at chapter 18 again and verse 18. It says, a certain ruler. Now, what exactly does it mean by the title ruler? Matthew's gospel says that he was, quote, a young man. So he obviously became a ruler, and he became very rich very early. See, Pastor, how did he do that? Very simple. He was born. You see, the designation ruler here refers to a near position of royalty so that he inherited his position and he inherited all his wealth. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was a publican. He was a tax collector, and since he was a chief tax collector, he was a very ambitious collaborator with Rome. In addition to that, we notice that he admits in verse 8 in chapter 19 that some of his money, he says he got by false accusation. In other words, extortion. This is why the people murmured. It says they murmured in verse 7 that Jesus was the guest of a man, quote, who was a sinner. Zacchaeus was ignoble and rich. The ruler, in the world's eyes, was both noble and rich. The point is this. Riches and wealth, status, are all distributed to different people for different reasons by different means. It could be ingenuity and hard work or ambition and drive, good fortune, theft, inheritance, birth. These two men are a reminder that throughout history, people get riches by different means. And guess what? If you're here this morning and you're thinking, boy, Pastor, I wish one of those different means would happen to me, may I suggest to you this morning that one of them already has. We mentioned a good fortune and birth. And yes, I am telling you that if you had the good graces to be born in this country, especially in this century, then I'm going to tell you this. There are poor countries in this world. And there are very poor countries in this world. But the United States of America is not one of them. And especially the USA in the 21st century. Let me put it to you this way before you get it in your head and your mind convinces you that you're truly poor. Several years ago, I saw a preacher. At a meeting, he reached into his wallet and he pulled out two $1 bills and trying to illustrate a message and a truth of a scripture about greed, he wadded up those two $1 bills and he threw them off into the audience of young people that were there. He gave them away. And do you know what those young people did? Nothing. Matter of fact, I was watching, they kind of went like this, like, ew. Don't let that dollar bill touch me. In fact, one of them picked up the crumpled dollar bill and threw it back on the stage. I was sitting over here and I was thinking, boy, preacher, that illustration may have worked 50 or 75 years ago or over in the island of Haiti yesterday, but these kids are not impressed by two $1 bills. You say, but Pastor, how does that make all of us in this room today, as you say, rich? Well, consider for a moment the fact that right now, for over 50% of the entire population of this earth, two U.S. dollars is the equivalent of an entire day's salary. Now, wait a minute. 10 hours, 12 hours of labor and work for $2. You see, you know this, if you were to throw two $1 bills into a crowd of children or young people in Nigeria or Laos or Myanmar, what do you think would happen there? Do you think they would move away and say, ooh, don't touch me? Had that preacher, in other words, tossed out an average day's wage by American standards, $150, say $350 bills, then maybe those young people would have put their iPhones down and their Starbucks down and reached out for it. Pastor Blaylock, are you saying that $750 a week in this country is rich? No. I'm saying that $750 a week in this world is very rich. There are the rich and there are the very rich in this room. I remember in the early days of pastoring here. Brother Mike was mentioning about the cars in this area. Reminded me how I hadn't been here very long, and two of the teenage guys from my old youth group up in Tennessee came down to visit me. And they stayed with us, and we were driving around talking about their future plans, and one of them said, Brother Jim, stop. I stopped the car. I said, what? This was in the days when those disposable cameras were all the rage, and they both had two or three of them that they had gotten, take pictures of Florida and all that stuff. And so he stopped, and he said to his buddy, he said, Preston! Look, it's a Ferrari. He got out. He took pictures. This went on all week. Later that day at a restaurant, "Oh, my soul, look at that. Stop, preacher. It's a Porsche." Got out, took pictures of the porch. Porsche. And all week long it was like this. It was one excited moment, freak out after another, because, you know, Palm Beach County has a lot of cars that you don't see every day in Granger County or Blount County. But I have to tell you, the car that they were driving, that they drove down here, was a new Honda Civic that he had gotten for graduation. And I said, "Preston and Adam, do you know what people would do if you drove your car, this Honda, down the streets of Darfur or Havana?" They'd freak out.
"Pedro, oh my soul,
whatever, I don't know. That's bad.
It's a Honda!"
You see, folks, the real problem is we're so rich in this country that we don't even know it. It's like the old saying, what does a billionaire say on a bad day? "I feel like $1 million." You know, I noticed a few days ago when Joni Ernst gave her Republican response to the State of the Union address, she told the story of how, as a little girl growing up in Iowa, she only had one pair, she said, of good shoes, so that on rainy days her mother would slip those plastic bread bags over the shoes to keep them dry. Nobody, she said, however, was embarrassed about this, because on the school bus there were rows and rows of Iowans with bread bags over their feet. In other words, she was stressing the fact that she knew what it was to do without. That Americans had, quote, less back then, and you learn to protect it. And that's very true. My mom's motto, use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. Remember that? Why? Because not so long ago, Americans had less. However, when she was giving that speech and telling that story, I had a thought. Because when Joni Ernst was a little girl, it wasn't that long ago, and even in Iowa, when she only had one pair of good shoes, remember, the vast majority of little girls throughout the world and throughout history had no good shoes. And they could only dream of getting on a bus and riding that bus to a place of free and safe education. In other words, folks, look, even when we had less, ladies and gentlemen, we were pretty rich. This rich young ruler, he realized whatever creature comforts he enjoyed 2,000 years ago, as the Bible says, a very rich Jew living in occupied area of evil empire called Rome. This very rich man had nothing over on any of us in this room. He had no air conditioning. He had no car. He had no easy access to clean water or food or medicine or painkillers like we do. I read this week that when the very first cameras were made and invented, that only the very wealthy could have their picture taken. And then it said, and they had to sit there for 5 or 6 hours, sit still, to have their picture taken. That's wealth. They had it easy. Do you know what happened to this very rich ruler if he had a gallbladder attack or if he got pneumonia, folks? He died. The life expectancy in those days in the first century under Rome was 37 years of age. So I ask you a question. Who's rich this morning? We're all rich. We're either rich or we're very rich. Which brings us to a second lesson of the text. We said, number one, there is the distribution of riches. Number two, I want you to notice, is the disadvantage of riches. Chapter 18, look again at verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he, Jesus, said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." By the way, right after verse 27, you can write the name Zacchaeus. Because he enters the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, in the very next chapter. Of course, it's possible for rich people to go to heaven. There's a bunch of rich people in this room who are on their way there now, because God does the saving. Nevertheless, you can see very clearly what our Lord is teaching, that riches are a great disadvantage whenever it comes to spiritual things. The Bible talks about, quote, the deceitfulness of riches. The Lord Jesus told the church at Laodicea, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing." That literally means nothing from God. And that's what riches can do. It can make you self-sufficient. It can make you overconfident and short-sighted and overrated and in the end very sorrowful. And of course, in no way is this a condemnation when it comes to wealth. It is simply a warning and a reminder that we need to be diligent and honest and careful and watchful. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if America is rich, then Americans are at a spiritual disadvantage. The question is, are you and I? Let me ask you this morning. Why is it that people always say, "Boy, look how money has changed him"? They always say, "Look what money has done to her. Look what money has done to them." But nobody ever seems to say, "Boy, look at what money has done to me. Look at how riches have changed and prosperity have changed me." Because I'm telling you, it has and it does. The crucial thing is to be honest about it and to recognize the third lesson in the text. We said, number one, there's the distribution. Number two, the disadvantages. Number three, I want you to notice there's the duration of riches. Chapter 18. Notice what Jesus said about riches and his kingdom in verse 30. Who shall not receive, those who give up houses and lands, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now look, notice the distinction the Lord makes between, quote, this present time and life everlasting, because folks, since our Lord is the only authority there on both of those, he knew how very real they were. In the very next verse and the four verses to follow, he's going to tell his disciples about his own imminent death. Behold, he says, we go up to Jerusalem. Do you know why there's an exclamation point at the end of verse 24? Do you know why the Lord Jesus was so emphatic and so emotional and forceful when that young ruler walked away with his riches, but without any faith? I remind you, in Mark's gospel, it says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So that you see, when he walked away, the Lord Jesus, he himself was days away from leaving this present world. He knew it. He was only literally days away from leaving here and going into life, that place of everlasting life. Our Lord knew, therefore, how empty and how fleeting those riches were he was holding on. He knew how foolish of him, this young man, to trade this present time for that which is everlasting and eternal. It's the duration of riches. You know, in 1934, John D. Rockefeller was the wealthiest man alive. In fact, he is still to this day considered the wealthiest man who has ever lived in all of human history. His assets in that year equaled 1.5% of America's total economic output. And output in today's economy, that means he was worth $340 billion. Five times Bill Gates. He was, as some of you know, a very devout, lifelong Baptist. He was a tither. Until he died, passed away in Ormond Beach, just north of here in 1939. He was asked in his later years, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much wealth do you suppose you'll leave behind?" And without hesitation, he said, "All of it." Of course, it's all of it. It's the duration of riches. It's passing. I want you to think for a moment about what you have. I want you to think about what you've acquired. I want you to think about how good God has been to you. Stop comparing yourselves with someone else in Palm Beach County who drives a car that's better than yours. Compare yourselves with 90% of the rest of the world, because if you make $25,000 a year, you are in the 4%, highest 4% of income in the entire world. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, if there is a certain amount of disadvantage that the deceitfulness of those riches, that the lukewarmness that the church at Laodicea was experiencing because they said, "I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing from heaven." And then I want you to think about number four, the last lesson in the text. The defeat of these riches, the victory. Because again, beloved, if there's a disadvantage, if there's a challenge, and if there's a deceit, then how do you win? How do you come away joyful and live joyful instead of sorrowful? Because here are these two men, both of them have status in their society. Both of them have wealth. And both of them, at the same time, have an encounter, a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But only one of them embraced what Jesus taught back in chapter 18. What was it, Pastor? Look at chapter 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's the rich young ruler. But notice the verse just before this. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Now wait a minute. Because just before verse 16, Jesus said, "Of such little children is the kingdom of God." Why? Why did he say that? Folks, what's the context of all of this? Well, it's in the context of the story of two men. You say, "Pastor, what two men?" This ruler and Zacchaeus, two men that he had just talked about. One is a publican, just like Zacchaeus. The other is a Pharisee, righteous and self-righteous, just like this ruler. Look at verse 10. Two men went up, Jesus said, to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners," yeah, like Zacchaeus, "unjust, adulterers, or even this publican." Sounds like that young ruler, doesn't it? "All these things, all the law," he said in verse 21, "have I kept from my youth up." Verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man," Jesus said, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, wait a minute. Please don't miss this. Because it is here that Jesus said, "Except you become as a little child. For of such as children is the kingdom of God. Except you have simple faith, humble yourself, and trust, you will not see God's kingdom or everlasting life." And so, guess what? With the rich Zacchaeus and the very rich ruler, who of those two received Christ as a little child? You know, it's interesting. Many years ago, I took my pen and I drew a line from chapter 18. It's still in my Bible. From chapter 18 and verse 17, where it says, "as a little child." And I drew a line all the way across the page to chapter 19 and verse 4. Because have you ever noticed how Zacchaeus behaved? It says he ran ahead of Jesus. He climbed a tree. He made haste and scurried down. And he received Jesus joyfully. It sounds like Ayla. It sounds like my granddaughter. Who's acting like a little child? In other words, who has the simple faith? Who's the humble one? Who's the one that's wanting Jesus in his house and has and needs mercy? Look at, again, chapter 19 and verse 8. "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as also he is a son of Abraham, a son of Abraham.'" You know how you become a son of Abraham? The Bible says in Galatians, you become one by faith. He believed. He was joyful. And ladies and gentlemen, this is how you defeat the deceitfulness and the disadvantage and understand the duration of riches. You humble yourself. You trust God. You open your hands to God. You look to the world that is to come, that is life everlasting, and then you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow Him joyfully. You know, there's an old saying. It says, thousands of years ago, cats were worshipped as gods and they've never forgotten it. Kind of explains a lot about cats. Hundreds of years ago, Americans knew they needed God and they have forgotten it. And that also explains a lot. In the United States of America in 2015, in the United States of America at this very moment, we are increased with goods and we have need of nothing. Nothing from God, nothing from heaven. Let me ask you this morning, is that you? You know, I've often looked at verse 5 of chapter 19 and wondered, I could think with everybody else, how did Jesus know his name? It says in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. He knew his name. He saw him and he called his name. May I say this morning that the Lord Jesus knows your name. And he sees you. And he knows your need. And the question is he calling you? Do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, I am a lost sinner. I'm no better than this ruler. I'm no better than this man Zacchaeus. I am lost and God has been good to me. I need to be saved. Except a man become as a little child. Simple faith. Faith in what the Son of God has done for your sins. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a moment. To every believer in this room, I want to say this. Zacchaeus was a man who valued Christ. He valued eternity. He valued God more than he valued his riches. He was joyful. The young ruler was a man who valued Jesus. There's no question. He even went and asked him a question. He wanted to hear. He wanted to learn. He valued Jesus. That's true. But he valued his riches more than he valued God or eternity. And he went away sorrowful. I wonder who in this room would say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm a Christian and I'm saved. I know this. If I were to die today, by the grace and the mercy of God, I know I'd be in heaven. But I needed the message. Maybe you simply need to be reminded as a Christian how good God has been. And that there is the deceitfulness of riches. If we're all rich in this country, and I think it's hard to argue we're not. Some struggle more than others, no question. But look, in this world, we are rich. And if there's a deceitfulness there, if there's a disadvantage there, how hardly, then I think it behooves all of us as Christians to open up our eyes and our hearts and say, thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Open mine eyes that I can see. My Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you, dear God, for the opportunity for all of us here who belong to you to rejoice that you have been so good to us. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to remember and to recognize that the goodness of God, Paul said in Romans, leadeth to repentance. May we not have to go off into some long cycle of apathy and uncaring, but may we just go right back from goodness to repentance to goodness to repentance. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the means to serve you. And I pray, God, we'll be faithful for those who've asked for prayer for salvation, for those that came forward. Bless this dear lady in the back, dear God, who's come to be saved, and others. And I pray you'll help them not rest, some of the others, until they accept Christ today. We'll give you the praise for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Tonight, Brother Mike's going to be preaching. I'm going to be here. Be in your places. Don't miss it. God bless you. You're dismissed.